The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Feelings toward the Caldwell family on November 10th, and don't just wait for them. Let them know how much you love them today, because we do. They have, everything Danny said is true. They have served faithfully. It has been often my goal, this is going to impact some more than others in the Caldwell family, but it has often been my goal to make Danny in particular feel as awkward as I possibly can at times. And so I'm going to read from Acts 20 and how Paul was sent away with the church, and this is going to be our commission on November 10th. It says he was saying goodbye. He was leaving to do more work, and it says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him." And so, we're gonna shake hands with them and send them on their way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that this is a celebration on a number of levels, Lord, as every Sunday is, but God, this is a special Sunday for us as we celebrate the Caldwells and for their service. And Father, more importantly, though, for Jesus Christ, for his service, that he was a king in glory who stepped down from glory, that stepped down from heaven in order to serve those whom he was saving. He humbled himself, and Lord, he humbled himself not just to be born as a man, but he humbled himself to die on a cross. And so, Lord, as we look to the Lord's Supper this morning, I pray, God, that you would remind us of all that we have in Christ Jesus, and God, that we would emulate him in his service, that we would give our lives for the sake of others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is an interesting morning for sure. We get to observe both ordinances, and I'm not sure we've done that before at Journey. I'm not sure these have been coordinated. And I find it interesting that, unplanned by me, that our catechism question was about both ordinances. I don't know if y'all picked up on that or not, but the question was asked, what are these ordinances? And the answer to that, as we think about the Lord's Supper and as we think about baptism, the sacraments, according to the New City Catechism, or the ordinances given by God and instituted by Christ, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper, are visible signs and seals that we are bound together as a community of faith by his death and resurrection. And so just stopping there, just to think through who we are as Christians. And again, God did not just save you from hell. He did not just save you from sin. He saved you into fellowship with him and with one another. Like, we have such a low view of church in our world, in the Western culture. Church is something you go to, but that's not what Scripture would testify about. Church is something you belong to. You belong to the church. You belong to one another. We belong to one another. And as we think about the ordinances, this is all a picture of how that takes place, how we have fellowship with God, how we have fellowship with one another. It is through the blood and the death of Jesus Christ. And the answer goes on, by our use of them, the Holy Spirit more fully declares and seals the promises of the gospel to us. And so while this morning's sermon is not going to be a typical sermon, that's my prayer, that the Holy Spirit would more fully declare and seal the promises of the gospel to us. Now, what that means is that you guys are going to have to participate. And I'm going to talk about this in just a minute. The Lord's Supper is designed to participate with, but it's not just a participation of taking and eating. It is a participation with our minds. You've got to fill your mind with the things of the gospel. And so I've asked Danny and Bryce to come and read some scripture this morning. They're going to read through the passages in the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians that are associated with the Lord's Supper. And as they kind of get positioned there, let me just pray again that God's Spirit would speak to us through the reading of His Word. Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the Gospel. I thank You for the death of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we begin to meditate on and think about these things, I pray that You would do that now powerfully through the Word of God. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, and cause us to remember. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all go ahead.
Okay. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will You have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, He reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, He said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to Him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. And the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray Him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of its fruit of the vine until the day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom."
Mark 14:22-29 says, "And as they were eating, He took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'Take, this is my body.' And He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And He said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to Him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.'"
Luke 22:15-20. "And He said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And He took a cup, and when they had given thanks, He said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'"
And then 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20-26. "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. One is hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Thank you. So it is my prayer this morning that through the reading of Scripture and through the observance of the Lord's Supper, that the Holy Spirit would declare and seal more fully the promises of the gospel to each one of us. Isn't that a glorious prayer? The promises of the gospel are symbolized in what we're observing today in baptism and also the Lord's Supper. And these have implications that direct our attention to the past. They have implications that direct our attention to now. And they have implications that would direct our attention to the future. And those are the three things that I want to talk to you about. And so if you have your notes, you can open up that little handout, hopefully that you got. And I want to make three observations that are related to those three time periods this morning. The first is this, that the Lord's Supper looks to the past, remembering Jesus' sacrifice. This is what we think of most often when we think about the Lord's Supper, that we are to do this in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done. It is a remembering of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ having given himself as a payment for the penalty of our sins. He redeemed his church, his bride. He bought back what had been lost because of sin. And so when we think about remembering the gospel, when we observe the Lord's Supper, I want you to know that this is not a thoughtless or a mindless activity that we do as a church family. And sometimes I can be guilty of that. Sometimes I can be guilty of thinking that the Lord's Supper is just something I do instead of filling my mind with what it's actually calling out for me to do, which is to remember what Jesus Christ has done. And so as we're thinking and working through a couple of texts this morning, if you get lost in thought, if you just go off into left field or into outer space, I'm giving you permission today for the first time and the only time to do that. You can get lost in your own thoughts if they are on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus Christ has done. And what he did was he offered himself as the payment for our sins. And when Jesus Christ was with his disciples, as Danny and Bryce read, it was that he was there with them to celebrate the Passover. And so let's think about the Passover just a minute, because Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he did it in the context of the Passover meal. And the Passover meal, if you're familiar with the story of Israel, was what happened when God delivered Israel out of bondage from Egypt. And so let me give you a little bit of a history on that. God had allowed, he had told Moses, he had actually told Abraham early on, that his people would serve as slaves for 400 years. And so when Joseph brought his people into Egypt and they were thriving, and then the Pharaoh died and the next Pharaoh didn't remember who these people were or how they had blessed them, this Pharaoh said, "We need to enslave them to keep them from growing so big and from being so powerful." And so they subjected all of Israel, all of the Hebrew people, into this serious bondage, into slavery. And after 400 years of slavery, God finally raised up Moses, a man who would deliver them from that bondage. Now just think about 400 years of slavery. And here's what's interesting about Scripture. Scripture uses these tangible historical events to point out spiritual truths to us. And the spiritual truths are always infinitely more glorious and great than the physical transactions of history. And so if you think 400 years of slavery was really, really bad, think about what spiritual slavery and spiritual bondage and eternity separated from God would be like. So God uses 400 years of slavery in His own purposes, purposes that we probably will never understand, to allow His people to see His hand deliver them. And when He raised Moses up, He told Moses after a series of signs, after a series of miracles, you may be familiar with the 10 plagues. It's actually the 10 signs. They were signs of who God was. They were miracles that would point out to Pharaoh and the Egyptians and to the world that God was the one who was on the throne. And after the series of these signs, the last one was that the firstborn was going to be slain by the judgment angel, by the angel of judgment. And God told Moses to tell His people, He said, if you want to escape this judgment, if you want to escape death, you need to take a lamb, and you need to take a lamb that is without blemish. You need to take a perfect lamb, and you need to spill its blood. You need to cut him, and you need his blood to flow out, and you need to take that blood, and you need to cover the door frame of your house so that when the judgment angel comes over your house to bring judgment, he will see the blood of the lamb and he will pass over your house and thereby ensuring your safety. You will escape the judgment of God if you have the blood of the lamb over your door. It's the Passover. And God said, so powerful is that and so important is that for you to know what I'm going to do in the future. I want you to celebrate it every year. I want you to think about the Passover. I want you to think about my deliverance. And so it's in the context of that celebration that Jesus is saying this. It's not about that. This is my body. This is my blood, and I'm going to die soon for you. Do you think about those kinds of things? The salvation that Jesus Christ has offered us. In Isaiah 53, in a passage that was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus even was born, it says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Do you see the substitution? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what we're remembering. You notice our rejection of God in the verses that Danny and Bryce read? Do you notice that there's a lot of rejection associated with the Lord's Supper? Like it was in that context that Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And all the stories mentioned this rejection. It was Judas. And then Peter was real quick to say, Lord, I won't. Sometimes we're quick to point out our righteousness. And Jesus was like, no, you will. And not just you, but every one of y'all are going to betray me. This is the life of humanity. We live a life of betraying the God who loves us. And yet Jesus says, I'm offering myself for you. And so when you observe this meal, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, think about these things. Think about the Passover and how that pointed to Jesus Christ. Think about the rejection that Jesus faced on the cross with his friends. He wasn't just bearing our sins. His own close friends were rejecting him that night. He was alone, and then his Father turned his back. his Father when he put the sin on him. Jesus, for the first time, experienced separation from his own Father, something that you and I have never experienced, was that communion that they had. I find it interesting that the Lord has given this to us using our senses, that we're called to remember not just a mental exercise, but he's actually given us things to taste and to eat and to be filled with. And the Lord uses our senses and memory often. How many of you have ever been driving down the road and you hear a song and all of a sudden you're transported back to college or to high school? Anybody? Am I the only one that listened to music when I was in high school? I know that's not true. Maddie and I went to College Station a couple of weeks ago to look at the school there. We won't talk about today. But we're walking across. It just rained, and it was a lot of asphalt, and probably there was a dumpster nearby, and there was a smell that just wafted over us. And Maddie said, "I smell China," and we, and I was like, "I do too." it put us right there. It felt just like we were in China. And I had told Maddie, I said, when we go back down to College Station, I said, we're going to have to listen to Stephen Curtis Chapman and Michael W. Smith because I want to be transported back to my freshman year. And every time I hear certain songs, I'm just taken back to those struggles and those high moments and the low moments. I told y'all last week, I shared a bit of my testimony about a kind of a dark season in my life when I was in college, when I didn't know what the truth was. There was one song that I listened to over and over and over again, and it was a song by a group called Acapella named Rescue. Some of you may be familiar with that. And if I hear that song today, it just strikes all kinds of emotions in my heart, because of how God delivered me from that. In the struggle, when I felt God was so far away, it's funny, I would listen to that song crying out to God to come rescue me because I felt like he was so far away. But when I listen to the song now, I'm thinking back of how near he really was. Isn't that weird? These senses engage our memory. They do that for us. There are certain songs that I can listen to, in particular, and smells, obviously, that will take me back to particular trips that I've gone overseas on. And I think the Lord has something in mind like that when he gave us the Lord's Supper, that we would not only just think, but that we would taste, that we would drink, that we would feel his presence in us as symbols of his body and as symbols of his blood that was shed for us. And so when you remember this morning, don't just take and eat. Remember. Remember what he's done. We're told to remember this event and experience. And God initiates our senses and helps us to do that with those symbols that he's given to us, the body and the blood. He gave himself for us that we might have our sins forgiven. Remember that, but also the second point that I want to make is that the Lord's Supper looks to the present, celebrating God's presence in our life right now. And this is perhaps one of those aspects of the Lord's Supper that we fail at the most. We fail to remember that when we observe the Lord's Supper, there is a very real aspect of our observing this Lord's Supper that should remind us of our communion with God and with one another. In fact, that term communion is used to describe what we're doing in the Lord's Supper. Some traditions call it communion. And it's a mark of our communion because of what Christ has done, our communion with God and with others. And that word communion is that word some of you are familiar with, koinonia. It's this idea of this intimate fellowship, but it's not just relating to one another. It's this fellowship with a purpose. It's this deeper understanding of what a relationship is. We are to have communion with one another. Just lost my place here. One of the things that we like to do when we observe the Lord's Supper here at Journey, we do it differently than maybe some of you are familiar with if you're coming from a different tradition or a different church. as we like to individually come up front. And one of the things that that symbolizes for us or represents for us is this idea of what Jesus was doing when he was instituting the Lord's Supper on that night. And he says, sometimes we misquote Scripture. Sometimes we say that this is the body broken for you. And we think that that brokenness is what happened on the cross, that he was broken on the cross. That's not true. The body of Christ was never broken. His blood was shed. The blood is a picture of the sacrifice of him giving his life. But I think when he was giving that bread, he was indicating this communion that we each as individuals have with him. And he's saying, this is the body of Christ, that the bread was broken for you. Like, I'm giving this to you. I'm breaking it. I'm not giving this as a loaf to the church in general. I'm giving it to you as an individual. I want you to know that you have me inside you. We have this communion with the Lord. This is what Emmanuel means, that God came to be with us, and he came to be with us through his death and through his resurrection, that if we would repent and put our faith in him, we can have that relationship restored. This is one of the reasons why once we get the bread and once we get the juice, we don't automatically eat and drink it either. We go back to our seats, and I'll explain all this later, but we wait for one another. Because we not only have that relationship as individuals, but we are the body of Christ. We are the temple. And so we want to observe this together as a picture of the communion and the unity that we have as a body of Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking it as individually like that, but that's just one of those other things that we do. And just so that you know, a lot of what we do, you may think, well, that's not how we used to do it. Well, a lot of times we do things with purpose. There's reasons why we do things a certain way, and that's one of those reasons. We want it to be a picture of us individually hearing the words, this is the body of Christ broken for you. And then we want to observe it together. This is what Paul was getting onto the church in Corinthians that Danny read at the very end. He was getting onto the church because they were coming and only certain people were being able to eat the meal that they came together to eat. And Paul was trying to tell them, this isn't about eating a meal together. That's not what this is about. Eat your meal, get your fill at home. This is about remembering and understanding who Christ is and what he's done for every one of you as a church family. And I love what Paul says in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. There's this union, not just in his life, but even in his death, which is really profoundly demonstrated in baptism. It's a picture of our union with Christ's death and being raised to walk in Christ's life, in the likeness of Christ. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives where? In me. Did you know that Christ lives in you? We forget that sometimes, don't we? Sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I remember it here, but it never makes its way down to my heart, like that God is with me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Jesus says when he's issuing out the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, right before he ascends, the very last words he says, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I love what Jesus says. He's like, you guys are going to go out and you're all going to get killed. You're going to be maimed. You're going to face all kinds of opposition. I'm sending you out like wolves or sheep among wolves, like bad things are going to happen to you. Don't worry about it. I won't be with you. Peace I give to you. How can you have peace in the midst of turmoil? Because the God of peace resides within us. The thing that was lost through our sin is the thing that was gained through his sacrifice. The words take and eat, that used to be seen as a curse. This is what the serpent tempted Adam and Eve with, take and eat. And what Jesus does for us today is he reverses the curse on himself and says, take and eat. And finally, it becomes a blessing to us as we do so. The third point is that the Lord's Supper looks to the future. It is anticipating our glorious tomorrow. One of the striking remarks Jesus makes is that he will not partake of the juice, or the fruit of the vine, or this juice until the kingdom comes, or until the wedding feast. Isn't that interesting? When we were talking about fasting one time, we made mention that fasting is an abstaining from food as a way of declaring homesickness to God. That we're going to abstain from food for a short period of time in order to say, God, I miss you and I want you. Please come quickly. Come, return, Lord. Come back quickly. Maranatha, Lord. And I can't help but see a little bit of a picture of that in Jesus when he observes the Passover meal and he drinks this with him and he says, I'm not going to drink of this again until we can do it together at the wedding feast. Isn't that beautiful? It's anticipating our future that God, not only do we desire him to return, but did you know that Jesus Christ desires for that relationship to be restored as well? He delights not only in you, but he's longing for the day when the wedding feast can happen and everything can be restored back to the way it was supposed to be. Like he's missing you. The reason we have to remember and celebrate now is because we live in the broken world that we live in. If everything was wonderful now, there would be no reason to have to remember. There would be no reason to have to focus in on what Christ has done and believe in his promises. But the hope is not in the now. The hope is in the future, and that's where our hope lies. And so every time we observe the Lord's Supper, there not only needs to be an eye to the past and a realization of Christ with us now, but it has to be in this expectant anticipation of what is coming tomorrow. Is your hope on tomorrow? If your hope is on tomorrow and all that God has for us then you can endure anything today. You believe that? Let me put this on a level that I can easily understand. If I were to tell, I'm going to pick on my kids, and this is not necessarily a true story, but if I told my kids, take out the trash, there might be a sense of like, oh, Dad, that doesn't ever happen in our house. Some of y'all might can identify with that, right? Little troubles that our kids can magnify. You got to do these chores. While I was watching TV, that chore, that trial is interrupting my day. But what if I said, kids, we're going to Disneyland, but we got to take out the trash first. What do you think would happen? They would see everything in the right order in light of what was to come. So that the trash taking out wasn't interrupting their treasure, their TV watching now, it was a prelude to what was to come, and it was a means to get there quicker. The same is true with our suffering today. Our suffering today, if we see it in light of eternity, it all makes sense. It all puts it in perspective. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the promises of God of what is to come. And I want to read a couple of verses to you. I encourage you to write these down and go back and meditate on them when you have time. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." As you got treasures in heaven waiting for you, "who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice." In what? In the inheritance, this treasure that is awaiting us. That's what you rejoice in. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So now all of a sudden, my worries about today can become praises because it's testing my faith so that when I get to the end of the test, at the end of the suffering, I know all the more because my faith has been tested that the treasure is mine because I never fell away. Verse 8 says, "Though You have not seen him. You love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do we rejoice in ways that are inexpressible? Isaiah 25, 6 through 9 says, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. There's a party. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, from the Lord, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Won't that be a great day when the Lord returns? It's like, this is my God. I've been waiting for him, and here he comes. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18 says, but we have this treasure. We have Christ in us. We have this treasure, this promise of all that is ours in Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but were not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Isn't that beautiful? This is what the Lord's Supper is about. The Lord's Supper is about remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the past, celebrating that we have him now with the anticipation that we will get all of that tomorrow. So we're fixing to observe this. Fill your mind with these things. I'm going to give you some instructions as we do so. We do this, we'll just start with this row and we'll come forward and come around and we'll give you each bread and juice and then just take that back to your seat and then I'll give you some instructions, we'll pray and then we'll eat together. Because the Lord's Supper is about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because it is about what God has done in our union with him, this is important. The Lord's Supper is to be taken and eaten by only those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're sitting here and you say, I've never responded to the gospel, I've never repented and believed, I've never given my life over to the Lord, I'm not born again, I want you to observe by just watching and seeing what Christ has done. But for you, that's the way you can participate. Don't come up here. This is for those who have tasted and seen truly that the Lord is good. And so we're going to start. I'm going to ask Danny to come up here. Actually, we're going to sing a song before that. I almost forgot. I'm going to pray for us, and then I want us to sing and give us a time to meditate. Part of the Lord's Supper is to, as Paul says, to discern the body, to see if there's any unrepentant sin in our hearts. And so we're going to have just a moment. The praise team is going to sing, and you're going to be able to respond to the Lord. If there's sin in your heart that you have not asked the Lord to forgive, this is the time. His grace is free, and He'll freely give it. And so let's sing together as we pray internally. If you want to pray or if you need to go to the Lord now, and let's just consider what the Lord has done.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.